is like riding a bicycle. You stop, you're going to fall over. You're going to have to keep going. And, you can't just sit on a bicycle and just sit there without some kind of a prop. You'll fall over. I thought of something when Brother Steve was sharing about the times we're headed for. And I know none of us really knows what the future holds right now. There's a lot of uncertainties going on. But you wonder sometimes how things are going to pan out. How strong are God's children? How strong is the church? Will the church be able to stand? Well, I believe there will be a remnant. There will be a church here when Christ returns. I believe that. But how many of today's professing church will still be with those that do stand? I read here some time ago that if it really comes down to it, where to live for Christ is a matter of life or death, which it is spiritually, but physically, if it's a matter of life or death for you to stand firm, then 2/3 of professing Christianity will recant. That's mind-boggling. But I can believe that. Well, the question comes up then, who are the 2/3? That's not hard to answer. Very easy to answer. The 2/3 that fall when their religion is brought to a life or death issue are the ones that are not standing now. If you and I can stand and not lose our focus when we're living in the day of prosperity and liberty, we will stand then as well. I don't know if you realize it or not, but history has proven it over and over again. The most dangerous time for the Christian to remain faithful and keep his focus is the days of prosperity and freedom. We think, well, if persecution comes, you know, that would be the hardest thing to stand. No. All persecution does is show people their colors. All it does is divide the men from the boys, so to speak. So if you are able to stand in the day of prosperity with all that we have at our fingertips and everything going smoothly for us, if you're able to stand in the day of prosperity and the liberty to worship Christ like you want to without losing your focus, you'll stand then too. That's not my message. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalms 133. But before we do so, let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share your word. How precious is the word to us is a challenge. We know that the word we have in our hands, this book we have in our hands, is the only book that was ever given, ever available, that is able to change our very nature. I praise you for that. I know it's not the book, but what this book contains, the spirit of the word of life, is able to change us and give us even a new nature. And so this morning, we don't want to be take it for granted, but Lord, we praise you and thank you that we still freely have your word. And as we look into your word this morning, I pray that our minds would be open, our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us, and we could profit from this time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalms 133, a very familiar psalm with many of us. It just says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Now all we have to do is recount some events and some things that took place in 2020 to realize what this unity does as a nation and what the chaos it can work. But we're not about talking, my message is not about Washington, D.C. My message is to the church. And you know, the church is still the apple of God's eye. The church is still what God's focus is on. I'm not going to say God doesn't care about Washington, D.C. No, He does care, but that's not His focus. His focus is on the church, the apple of His eye. And so my message this morning is not directed to how unified this nation is or how ununified it is, but rather the unity of the church. Christian unity. The unity of the Spirit is what I want to talk about this morning. There seems to be an ever-increasing problem in maintaining unity among God's children. Why is that? I mean, if you look down through the ages of what all has transpired in the Church of Jesus Christ, you see disunity everywhere. It's an increasing problem. This is not a new problem, like I said, but is as old as the Bible itself. Church history has a path. If you study church history, you will find that church history has a path down through the ages that is cluttered with divisions and fractions among God's children that should make us blush. What is going on? Why can't the children of Israel, God's children, agree? Is it just the expected normal thing that we should expect to take place? And may I add this morning, can we expect anything else than this congregation to go to pieces in a few years? Listen, we will not live above our expectation. What you expect will take place. I do not expect this congregation to go to nothing in a few years. I don't. There's better things waiting, but we better be careful because we do have an enemy like we heard this morning, and we need to sense our need of putting on the whole armor of God. We are walking on dangerous ground. But you know what? If I expect this congregation to go backwards and go to nothing in a few years, then I will accept it when it starts that route. We all know the value of a unified body of believers. Even the world knows the value and strength of unity. Now, before we go any further with this subject, we need to understand what we're talking about when we talk about Christian unity. What are we talking about? We're not just talking about unity. You can have all kinds of unity and be unified in many areas and fall far short of what we call Christian unity. We're talking about Christian unity where Christ unifies. That's what we're talking about, where Christ unifies. Ephesians calls this unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Spirit. Where nothing but Christ holds it together. And I can say this, that unless Christ holds a church or the church or any congregation, unless it's Christ that holds them together, it will fall to pieces whether you'll see it in outward evidence or not. You might be able to come together and be together as a congregation for years to come, but if Christ is not holding it together, there's all kinds of rifts and all kinds of things going on, even though in outward appearance it might look like one. There'll be disunity. Many make the mistake of pursuing the spirit of unity. And I want one thing understood this morning. I'm not talking about the spirit of unity. I'm talking about the unity of the Spirit. There's a big difference in the two. But many make the mistake of pursuing the spirit of unity rather than the unity of the Spirit. The one produces outward uniformity, while the other, inward unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit also produces outward uniformity, but only as far as scriptural principles involved. You cannot have a group of people that decide they want to have unity in the Spirit, and so they can come up with all kinds of traditions and commandments of men to produce some kind of uniformity and figure it as unity in the Spirit. No, you cannot make the Holy Spirit do things that He was never meant or commissioned to do. You cannot do that. You're left on your own. You're left on your own in trying to create unity on your own when the Holy Spirit is no longer working in it. The spirit of unity begins its work on the outside and tries to work its way inward. That's the spirit of unity. But the unity of the Spirit begins inside and works out. That's the difference between the two. The spirit of unity works by manpower, but the unity of the Spirit works by God's power. The spirit of unity is what the ecumenical movement has. Let us all be one, regardless how we feel in our hearts. That's just an outward unity that they work for. Truth is sacrificed for so-called love. Holiness is sacrificed for peace. Way back in Genesis, the spirit of unity was at work in the Tower of Babel. When they built the Tower of Babel, the spirit of unity was at work. In verse 6, the Lord said, "Behold, the people are one." Were they unified in the spirit? No. They had the spirit of unity, but not unity in the spirit. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people are one." They are unified. But they didn't have the unity of the Spirit. The work came to a crashing halt. And so will any other work that is done by the spirit of unity. It might go on outwardly, but inside it can't go on. Because there are many, many groups of people that it looks from the outside like there's unity there, but there's not. Inside, they're so disunified of what's going on than about as much as can be. I just wish all the so-called Christian work that is done with the Spirit, with when it comes to halt, would be as easy with this Spirit, the Spirit of unity. I wish it would be as easily to detect and see as it was in the Tower of Babel. That God would just destroy it. Look how much, how eyes would be opened if God would destroy every unified effort that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. If Christian unity is so important, how do we accomplish it? The first fact we need to face is we don't. We don't accomplish it. This is not our responsibility. It's the effect of a cause. The first mistake many churches make is they think they have to create unity. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, keep the unity of the Spirit. But then he tells us how to work to create the unity of faith. We are to work toward where we believe the same and work in the same way together. But the unity of the Spirit is something God created when we were baptized into the body of Christ. But this is not our work to create the unity of the Spirit. Whose church is it? Who is the head of the church? Unity of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit is not when two people look alike and or do alike, but when they believe alike. Inside, when they believe alike. Our responsibility is to focus on the head. And the Spirit will have no problem creating unity. Just look how man has failed in creating unity by going at it the wrong way and to try to do the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Unity of the Spirit cannot be found by patterning ourselves after each other. Man has always tried to find a basis or of human unity apart from God himself. And we only have to look at the Tower of Babel and what happened to it to find out how that works itself out. Unity was the issue in the Tower of Babel after the people forgot God. You know, that unity, outward unity. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, Israel sinned by seeking unity under a human king. And they rejected the Lord who was their true king. The Corinthians sought unity by groping around human leaders, and by it almost destroyed the church at Corinth with division. Paul had to tell them that he hears there is divisions among them. He rebuked them and said they are carnal and walk as men because they started to identify themselves with man instead of Christ. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. And they had others as well. Men have tried to create unity by identifying with John Calvin, John Wesley, Mena Simons, Jacob Almonds, and the list could go on and on and on. That is not unity in the Spirit. You do not create unity in the Spirit by pursuing a person or a group of people. It must come from the Holy Spirit. They have tried to find unity by some charismatic movement or a major building or project. The Spirit of unity even tries to create unity with homeschooling, gardening, homesteading, or home churching. All these fail at the end to hold the church together. Why? Because God never meant for man to hold the church together. Only He can hold it together. No one and no thing in this creation is able to create true Christian unity among people. God made us, and He alone knows what holds His people together. How was the Bible written? I mean, if you stop and think of it, over a period of 1,500 years or something like that, I don't have it right down pat, but how was the Bible written? Why is it fully unified? I mean, you take any subject that you can think of, anything you want to think of or talk about, and you get, I don't know how many authors, 30, 40 authors or whatever in the Bible, but you take that many people and you get them to write an essay or get them to write their thoughts down over a period of 1,500 years where culture changes and even our language changes and all of that happens in 1,500 years, and you come together and you put it together in a book, I wonder how that would look. You'd address a certain subject. Well, you could dress like what you believe, what the spirit realm is all about. You could talk about agriculture. You could talk anything you could talk about. But in 1,500 years, you had the most disunified book that you could ever think of. It would contradict itself over and over and over again. Yet we have within our hands a Bible that does not contradict itself. It was written by all these different authors over a period of 1,500 years, and yet it perfectly unifies. How is that possible? It only has one author. Only one author. The Holy Spirit moved, yes, man, to write it, but the Holy Spirit told them what to write. That's a real comfort to me, and that's another reason why our faith can be in Christ and know that God is in control. Another cause of... I got ahead of myself. Like I said, we need to remember that Christian unity is created by God. Romans 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You and I can do nothing to create unity in the Spirit except submit to the Spirit. Christian unity is an act of grace through the Holy Spirit that God has given us. The basis for Christian unity is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and also the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. God, with an act of grace, takes an individual and washes and sanctifies him with his own blood, adopts him into the family of God by his Spirit, and makes him part of the body of Christ. He has created in himself one new man, Ephesians 2:15. Now it can be said there is one body and one Spirit, Ephesians 4:4. That's what you call Christian unity, or unity of the Spirit. He has created in himself one new man. Now it can be said there's only one body and one Spirit. Let's look at some reasons for disunity. We all believe the work of God goes on smoothly when there is unity in the Spirit. Why then is disunity so often the case? Very simple answer. Because the devil knows how effective the unity in the Spirit is. And he wars against that with all his might. Just think with me this morning for a little bit, what all God could get accomplished if the Church of Jesus Christ would be unified. That was Christ's burden when he prayed John chapter 17. That was his burden for the church. It's still the way that the world sees that we love each other, and that we're real, and that we come from God. If we can't keep Christian unity out of the church, if the devil is not able to keep Christian unity out of the church, then he tries to come up with a counterfeit. So what is the counterfeit to Christian unity? Uniformity. Now, there's nothing wrong with uniformity. Nothing whatsoever. I want to make that clear. But if the focal point becomes that, then all kinds of disunity in spirit can hide behind uniformity. He doesn't mind outward uniformity. The devil doesn't mind that, as long as there is no inward unity in the spirit. Another reason that there is disunity in the body of Christ is that many will not accept the work of the Lord in another person's life. They have doubts about it, you know. And a newborn Christian starts his new life, and there's a lot of speculation and a lot of, doubts as far as what's going to happen to this, because so many do fall away. But this works havoc in the body of Christ when we do not receive one another in our stage of growth. Think about how, I've often been challenged with this. Think about Paul and Silas in the prison that night. Here was an all-out sinner who consented to their whipping and what all they and putting them in stocks and guarding over them. And the Holy Spirit worked mightily in that man's heart during the midnight hours when they began to sing and praise God. And here he fell at their feet, and Paul and Silas led him to the Lord. And instantly those two men of God accepted him as a brother. Trustworthy. They didn't even run out of the prison when they had opportunities. They stayed there. And you know what? They accepted him right where he was at and baptized him that self same night. I've often been challenged with that. How did they know he wasn't just acting, a hypocrite or something? No, they trusted. They accepted him and they baptized him and his family that night. I don't know what the man faced the next morning. I mean, back in those days, they put a person to death as soon as the prisoners got away or anything like that happened. This was a problem back already when Christ was here, this thing of disunity and not accepting one another. James and John, they had that problem because the person did not follow them and work with them. They saw a group of people out there that didn't necessarily agree with them, and so they wanted Christ to make fire fall down from heaven and consume them. And Christ said, you don't understand what kind of a spirit is working in your hearts. This comes from the competitive spirit of who is the greatest. This was evident when Paul wrote his epistles. The devil knows that if he can create disunity and rejection among God's children, they cannot benefit from each other's gifts, and therefore they're not unified enough to really mature in the faith. There was a lack of acceptance among God's children then already. This is much more serious than what we often think of it, not accepting one another. Our acceptance of one another must be as far spread and as flexible as what Christ's acceptance is among humanity. You and I cannot afford to reject someone that Christ has accepted. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Unity is not in the Spirit is not found in trying to be alike. Verse 6 says in Romans chapter 15, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, wherefore, because of this, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Jesus' words should ever ring in our ears. That which ye have done unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And he has a reason for saying the least of these. In other words, the ones that we think are the most non-account, those are the ones that we, if we even reject them, we're doing it unto him. Another reason for disunity. This one is closely related to one that we just shared. Not accepting one another's stage of growth. You will never find a congregation anywhere that is at the same stage of growth for everyone. No, we are at a different stage. Some of us grow faster than others. Others are new believers, and they didn't have much time yet to grow. But you will never find a group of people or a congregation that is all at the same place or the same stage of Christian growth. So we have to learn to accept one another's stage of growth. And that's why we have Romans chapter 14. That's why all the weak brother and the strong brother are mentioned there. It's a different place of Christian growth, a different place of maturity. You know, people come up and they get the idea that my conviction must be practiced by everybody else. That's the wrong conclusion. Some people don't see it. I have convictions now that I didn't have 10 years ago. And I had convictions then that I don't have now, depending what you're talking about. We never stay at one place. Like I said, we're like a bicycle. You keep going or you'll fall. One way or the other. When the spirit of unity comes in the door, Romans 14 goes out the door. The kingdom of God becomes meat and drink instead of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, maybe you're thinking, what is he talking about? Is he talking about blessing a disunified church? No, I'm not. I'm talking about having unity in the Spirit. And regardless how diverse we may be among each other, as far as outward appearance is concerned, if we have unity in the Spirit, we are closer to each other than if we are unified in outward appearance and don't have the unity of the Spirit. Another cause of disunity. We don't understand that God allows diversity within unity. If we don't understand that God not only allows but wants diversity within unity, then we're going to be the cause that the devil uses to separate people. God loves diversity. You look at nature around you. There's things that are so diverse from one another, yet they don't clash. God loves diversity within unity. Now, I'm not just talking about God loves diversity. It must be within unity. In other words, if your foundation is right, if you're standing on the same principles of God's word that another is standing on, you may be diverse in appearance, but God loves diversity within unity. And one of the reasons I believe God loves diversity within unity is the more diverse that a group of people is and yet unified in spirit and principle, the more it will show principle. Uniformity doesn't necessarily show principle, but diversity within unity shows principle. If everybody comes under the principle of what God's word says, even though the application may be diverse, it speaks one thing, it speaks principle. I think back on building the wall. Jeremiah's time. You know, they had all kinds of different people building this wall. And I've wondered already, I really would like to see how that wall looked. You know, they probably had some good masons. And they probably had some what we call farmed mason, or farming the wall together, where farmers came together, didn't know anything about mason work, and yet they were willing to work and lend a hand, and they built part of the wall, and they had different groups of people building that wall, and it had to come together. And I would have loved to have a picture of that wall, because I'm sure it was diversified. It certainly was, probably was real neat at some places, and pretty well slopped together at other places. And you could see where one group stopped and another had, where they come together. You know, that's God's people. We don't all do things alike. Yet, you know what they had? They had a unity to build the wall. And the wall came together and it worked, even though it probably didn't look alike every place. But God wasn't concerned about whether it all looks exactly alike. And God is not concerned this morning whether his children all look alike. But he is concerned whether his children all believe alike. Now, there is a certain amount of unity that will take place when people do believe alike. Eventually, they begin to look alike, at least to a certain extent. Now, I don't think that should be pushed, but let God work that out in time. And as the Spirit works, that people will be more and more unified. And that's why that's why he gave apostles and teachers there in Ephesians 4, the gifts when he gave them to the church, so that we're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that there's a unity in faith, working toward that unity in faith. Another reason for disunity: not everyone is willing to walk in the light they have. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If our fellowship is strained, can we say we are walking in the light? Disunity also often comes from no commitment or submission. There must be a certain amount of commitment, and there must be a certain amount of submission among God's people, or you will never be unified. Another cause for disunity and division comes from putting men, doctrine, or commandments in the place where Christ alone ought to be. Nothing but our focus on Christ will produce true unity. When the Holy Spirit is leading us, he is directing our gaze to Christ. Again, let's remember why the Bible, with its however many authors, are perfectly unified. When we start focusing on a program or a system or one another, we will lose all unity in the Spirit. Unity is often pursued at the expense of biblical principle. Where the Bible is silent, the church needs to learn to stay silent. Where the Bible speaks, the church needs to speak up. But don't come up with your own ideas if the Bible is silent on it. Where does the church get the authority to go beyond God's word? Is God's word incomplete? Can we improve on it? We already know the answer. It's complete. We don't need more than God's word. This was the problem that the Pharisees had. Let us remember where our focus needs to be. Letting Christ have his rightful place in the church will unify us and will take care of all divisions. Now let's spend a little time yet in how this Christian unity is maintained. Usually what is good to get is usually to keep. And we have some scripture for that. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Continue on as you began. What God has accomplished in principle on the cross must be lived out in practice by us. Christian unity is no easier to keep than it was to get. The same flesh that tries to create Christian unity also tries to maintain it. Remember, the first indication that we are losing the unity of the Spirit is when we begin to lose our first love. That's the first sign of losing unity in the Spirit, when we lose our first love. This does not mean that we're losing our practice or even losing our application of principle. Some of those things can go on for years. But losing your first love is losing your focus on Christ. Anything that removes our focus from Christ is an indication that we're losing our first love. Let's look at two areas that are important in maintaining Christian unity. Number one, a common faith and confession. A common faith and confession. Number two, a common love. Looking at the first one, a common faith and confession, many are trying to have unity among them when they are miles apart in faith and confession. Paul told the Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He told the Galatians, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." What Paul is saying here is, all I want to know and talk about, all I want to glory in, is the cross, is Jesus Christ and the cross. If Christ and the cross is what unites us, then we don't have to worry about being united, having the unity of the Spirit. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What happens when two or more confess the Lord Jesus? They're unified in the Spirit. Unity is created by the Spirit wherever the confession of Jesus as Lord is clear. And I said, it's clear. There's a lot of confession where it's not clear, but wherever two people are clear on the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be unity, because they are baptized into one body by one Spirit. Anyone that truly is under the lordship of Christ is also following the direction of the Bible. It's when we get away from the written word and create our own doctrines and our own ideas and commandments that disunity begins. Christ is truth, not me, not you, or any other group. If doctrinal differences arise, then the truth needs to be shared in love. We know the truth better. Who knew the truth better than Paul? Paul and Timothy. How did Paul tell Timothy to respond to those that differ? Very clear. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." So we have gentleness, we have patience. Careful instruction is how God's children need to respond to doctrinal differences. So often, it becomes a heated debate, and churches separate. If they could just sit down and talk about the differences and line it up with the Scriptures and see what the Scripture says about that thing and talk about it in love, a lot of differences could be settled. How do we maintain Christian unity? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Again, it's the Spirit of the Lord that brings about the unity. The second ingredient to maintain Christian unity is by a common love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Let's just read that. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That really, really speaks of unity there in the Spirit. Love needs to show itself in three ways. If you want to maintain unity in the Spirit, you want a church to be unified in spirit, love needs to show itself in three ways. A charitable spirit, mutual ministry, and the third, love in shoe leather. You know, the Spirit gives gifts for the overall good of the body. We just went through those gifts recently, and that's for the overall good of the body. But practical, real-life help, that's love in shoe leather. Love begins with an attitude. And then it leads to service. Real love, like someone has said, gets its hands dirty. The church loving one another is still the means by which men know who are his disciples. Sacrificial love is a must for Christian unity. We will never reach true Christian unity in the church until we love each other in such a way that it requires sacrificial living. The challenge to me this morning is, do I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord to the point where I'm willing to sacrifice, to where I'm willing to compromise or to give in areas where it's not foundational necessarily? You know, someone has asked, what is marriage? For two people to get along in marriage, there's an ingredient that needs to be in that marriage or it won't work. And you may not like the word, but the word is compromise. As soon as we hear the word compromise, we get the idea of some falling away from truth or anything like that. But you know what? No marriage is going to work unless the two people in marriage are willing to compromise in areas. I'm sure that my wife has compromised many times with me, and I've had to compromise as well. And that's a little bit the way it goes in the church. I'm not talking about compromising truth. I'm talking about compromising and sacrificing my opinions and my thoughts and what I like and my agenda, and it can go on down a whole list. But where there's no compromise and giving up, if there's no submitting to one another, you're going to have all kinds of agitation working between, whether it's in the marriage or whether it's in the church. And so if we want to have unity in the Spirit, we need to learn to compromise in areas where we can afford to compromise. It doesn't have to go my way. It needs to go His way. And if my brother or my sister sees His way clearer than I do, then I need to submit and surrender. And I believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ could see that more clearly, or even marriages, we could take that into marriage. If we would learn to compromise where we can afford to compromise, things would go a lot smoother. Are there any questions? I'm going to close. If there's any questions, I will take any questions that you have. Yes. Thank you for sharing that. Someone else? Okay, I'm going to close and turn the time over to our moderator.